to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is not a sermon that I really like to preach. Let's put it that way. It's a sermon that needs to be preached. And it's a sermon that I was led to preach. So therefore, you get it today. You might. And we're only going to look at one verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 15. Revelation 20, 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a pretty bleak verse, isn't it? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us for the next few moments to focus only on you. Lord, whatever is weighing us down in this world, whatever's weighing us down in our life, whatever other commitments or ideas or anything that we have for the next few moments, Father, I ask that you just help to clear our hearts and our minds so that we focus only on you. Father, I ask that you touch us. Father, as we listen to your words, and Father, as we listen to the message that you have for all of us here today, Father, just touch our hearts. Father, if there are any here this morning that have never made that commitment to you or not saved, that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I would ask that you touch that heart most of all, that before any longer, Lord, that they would give their heart and their life to you. Father, you're 1 week closer than you were last week to coming back. And Lord, we need to be prepared. Lord, take this message and use it for our benefit, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about hell. Hell is not something, it's a lot more fun, to be honest with you, to preach about the goodness of God. I love the book of Kings because, you know, the book of Kings has got stories of how God worked in the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and I just love reading that. And it's wonderful to see how God worked in those lives and how God protected them, and even when they kind of faltered a little bit, God would pick them up and put them back on the right track. And that's just fun to get in and study and preach about. But the fact is that hell is a real place. If you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. We can't take one without the other. As a matter of fact, I believe this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Everything that's in it, I don't understand everything that's in it, but when he tells me that, as the scripture we read, if my name or anyone's name is not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire, I believe that. I believe that. The word hell is often thrown around kind of casually. Like it's no big deal. People joke about it. They use it as a form of profanity. Some people even say they're already in hell. They're going through it here on this earth. And sometimes I believe we don't really stop to think about what hell is really like. If we can imagine the worst problems that we could ever face here on this earth, they will appear like pleasures when compared with the torments that are present in hell. God's word speaks of hell as a literal place filled with people who are real. There's a lot of theologians out there today that would have you to believe that hell is just imagery or some sort of fictional place. But from my standpoint and based on how I read God's holy word, I can tell you that hell is a very real place. It's nice to talk about the love of Christ like we did last week at Easter, how Jesus went to Calvary and he gave his life for us because he loved us so much. And he's arose from the dead, he's ascended back to the Father, and he's praying for us. And that is wonderful. But Scripture tells us that the way to hell is broad, as Brother Harry Brown mentioned a few weeks ago, that there's no barriers on the way to hell. And Scripture said that there's going to be many people that end their lives at the gates of hell. If we're truly God's people, folks, we need to be concerned about this, and we should not only tell people about God's love, but we need to tell them about the judgment that's coming. During his earthly ministry, do you know Jesus himself spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? That in and of itself speaks to Jesus' desire that no one would ever have to experience the horror that hell has to offer. Hell is a horrible place, and we need to warn people about it. God created hell for the devil and his angels, those who fail at the start of creation. Matthew 24:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart of me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's not been prepared for us, but from the Garden of Eden, man has chosen to follow the devil instead of following God. When man fails, we just have an inclination a lot of times to take the wrong path. And if we follow the devil, hell will be where we end up. In hell, there's going to be fear. Psalm 73:19, "How utterly are they brought into desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." I want you to imagine for a moment people, millions and millions and millions of people screaming in pain and in terror, and there's no way to stop it. Can you imagine the people that experienced over in Japan the earthquake and the tsunami and the nuclear meltdown? Can you imagine people as this was going on just screaming and running to and fro and afraid? It's going to be nothing compared to hell, folks. Nothing compared to hell. In hell, my Scripture tells me that there is a very real fire there. Matthew 13, when it says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus gave a story about a rich man. I've heard it referred to a lot of times as a parable, but if you read that, it doesn't indicate anywhere that's a parable. But in that account, the rich man is in a place where water wasn't available, but he was asking for it. Luke 16 in that account says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." If hell were imagery or some sort of fictional place, water wouldn't be needed, would it? Revelation 9:2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the pit." Smoke, because of the burning that's going on. There's a real fire there. There's torment. There's pain and suffering in hell. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Doesn't that sound like an awful place? I want you to realize in that story of the rich man, that rich man in hell, his senses were intact, folks. You think about it. He could see, because he saw Abraham and Lazarus. He could feel. He said his tongue was burning. He could think. He thought that maybe Lazarus could bring him water. He could reason, because he even went back and said, send somebody to talk to my family because I don't want them to end up here. His senses were intact, and there was nothing he could do. In hell, there's punishment that just does not end. If there was ever a place where someone would just want to die, just beg and want to die, it would be in hell. But you can't. You may say, preacher, well, how in the world is that even possible? Every time I've seen something burn, it always goes out when there's nothing left to burn. Over in Exodus, a man named Moses, God appeared to him out of a burning bush, and it said the bush burned with fire but was not consumed. Let me tell you something. If God can do that with a bush, don't you think hell can be the same way? Hell is forever. There's no end. It's going to be misery for eternity. I used to travel a lot by air. I used to get on a plane about every 2 or 3 weeks and go to somewhere around this country. And once in a while, they would have me sitting in the exit row. And I didn't really mind, because you got a little more leg room, and it was kind of nice. But they would always come by and they would tell you, now in the event of an accident, you need to perform a duty. This door here is going to have to be opened, and you need to be the one that opens that door and gets it out of the way, and you need to help people make it to safety. Can you do that? Because if you can't, we're going to find somebody else that can, and we're going to move you to another seat. And they would always tell us before we took off that there's exits over the wing, there's exits at the front, there's exits at the back, because before we ever started off, we needed to know that in the event of emergency, how do we get out? There's an exit sign at the back of this church that if there's something goes wrong, you know the way out. It points to an escape. Down in the fellowship hall, they're lighted on how you get out. In hell, though, there is no escape. There's no way out. The time to miss hell, folks, is today. While we're here, we've still got hope, folks, while there's breath in our body. In hell, there's no such word as hope. In hell, there's no second chance. How many of you remember, not the kids especially, but us adults, how many of us can think back to when we grew up? I've heard, y'all have heard me, we think back on when we grew up, and I guarantee you this phrase, it's a wonder I'm not dead. We all could probably say that, couldn't we? Because back when we were young and 10 feet tall and bulletproof where nothing would get to us, y'all know what I'm talking about. We did some crazy things, didn't we? We did some crazy things. Now we think back and go, how in the world could I have been so crazy? But you know what? Somewhere along the way, God protected me and you and gave us another chance. We're here today. We're here today. God gave us another chance. In hell, folks, there is no second chances. Chances will have ran out. We've got to think about tomorrow today. The decision you and I make today could very well affect, very well determine where we spend eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said that hell is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It goes on forever. Hell is completely the opposite of what heaven is going to be. In hell, there's not going to be any of God's blessings, none of His grace. There's just going to be fire, darkness, pain, loneliness, crying, screaming, separation from God forever and ever. Contrast that with Revelation 21:6, where he said, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. In hell, the rich man is begging for just a drop of water off the tip of Lazarus' finger. And Jesus said, if you'll just accept me, I'll give you the water of life freely. All that you want. Do you realize in hell, folks, we will have memories? Those in hell are going to remember every sin they ever committed. They're going to remember every time they turned their backs on God. They're going to remember the faces and the words of people that tried to tell them about Christ and they refused to listen. They're going to remember about messages from me and other preachers and other people that they've sat under and they've listened and they've had their heart touched and they've been convicted and they just refused to give in. They're going to remember the songs that people have sang that touched their hearts. Folks, our family has sang for a lot of years, and I know Barbara and Jay have, and we've been in services, and I've seen people get touched by music. They wouldn't get touched by a message, but they get touched by a song, and it touches their heart, and they stand there in those pews, and they just don't move. They're going to remember those one day. They're going to remember every time God's Holy Spirit dealt with them when they were convicted of their sins and knew they should have given their life to Christ, but decided to wait, maybe till some other day, not right now. They're going to remember those missed opportunities they had to accept Christ, but didn't. I love this quote by a man named John Hanna. No one who is ever in hell will be able to say, God, you put me here. And no one who is in heaven will ever be able to say, I put myself here. No one in hell is going to be able to look at God and say, God, you're the one that put me here. If we're there, we send ourselves by our choice. But by the same token, we're not going to be able to look around one day when we're in heaven on the streets of gold and say, I put myself here, because it will only be by the grace of God that we're there. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came offering us grace, a way of escape to a world. And in John 3:17-18, it says, this world was condemned already, but Jesus came because He loves us. He loves us so much. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sins. There's no parallel sacrifice like that anywhere in the history of the world. He loved us that much. But He's also a just God. Hell is not just giving sinful people what they deserve. It's giving sinful people what they want. Because by definition, folks, if we find ourselves in hell, we were going to have to go right by Calvary's cross. We're going to have to go right by the sacrifice that He made. We're going to have to walk right through the blood that He shed for us. He's a holy and a righteous God, and sin is going to have to be punished. But folks, there's a way out. There's an escape. If we're here today, if you're here today and you're a Christian, the fact that many people may end up in hell should motivate us to take evangelism serious. Christians, it's our duty and it's imperative that we warn people of the dangers of hell. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade them. I'm getting ready to end, but let me share this with you. Many years ago, the Titanic set sail from England for New York. And all of you know the story. Hit an iceberg and it went down. Back, this is pre-cell phones, pre-computer, remember that. So when news of that tragedy began to filter out to the world, one of the main challenges they had was informing relatives that had loved ones on the boat on whether their loved ones were among the dead or whether they were among the living. So at the White Star Line's office over in Liverpool, England, they set up a board outside. And that board outside looked something like this. That was on one side. Known to be saved. And they would come in on that board at the bottom each day and they would write the words of, or the names of the ones that they found that were saved. That was on the other side. Known to be lost. Hundreds of people would gather around each day and they would wait to watch the updates. And when the messenger came, they would hold their breath to see which side that messenger went to and whose names would be added to the list. You know what's funny, folks? On that ship, there were first, second, and third class passengers when it left England. But when that ship went down, there was only two classes of people, saved and lost. We do the same thing. In this world, we separate people by their wealth, their power, their geography, their race, their money. But in the end, there's really only two classes. We're either saved or we're lost. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're here today, folks, and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to rejoice. You need to be glad that you have accepted that blood sacrifice. You've accepted that gift of grace that Christ offers to every one of us. And you don't have to experience all the horrors of hell. But if you're here today and you're a Christian and you can praise God for the fact that He's in your life, have we told those that don't know Christ about this as much as we should? Do we have a burden for them on our heart? Have we told the people that we care about the most that if they don't have Christ in their heart, they're heading for hell? Have we warned them? Do we care deeply enough that they may spend eternity in the place we just looked at? A man by the name of Charles Peace was a criminal in England in the early 1800s. The prison chaplain would come to him and read a few verses of Scripture to him each night. And this criminal in jail said this to him, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, or if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Folks, that's the passion we need. That's the passion we need for turning sinners away from hell. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell. And that's just as plain as I can, and I hate to say that, but it's the truth. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell. And I do hate to say that, but I love saying this: you don't have to go. You don't have to go. There's only one person that can make that decision for you. And you see Him when you look in the mirror. Don't wait until tonight. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until Wednesday night. Don't wait until next Sunday. Don't wait until any other time. You need to do it now. I want you to come today if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me talk with you. Let me pray with you. Let me show you in God's Word how you can be saved, and you can walk out of here today on your way to heaven and not to hell. I didn't really intend this, but I just looked out a moment ago, and that cross is showing up from behind that sign, folks. It's almost like a lighthouse showing the way home, isn't it? Folks, we need to shun hell. We need to tell people about the horrors that are there. This morning, as we have our invitation, if you're here this morning and you're saved and everybody that you know is on their way to heaven, wonderful. Come to this altar and praise God for that. But I guarantee you, every one of us have got somebody on our hearts, in our lives, that we know that needs Jesus in their life. Come pray for them. Come pray for them. Be that high priest that the Bible calls for us to be, standing between sinful man and a holy God like we talked about Wednesday night. Be that mediator. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're thinking in your mind, preacher, I've never accepted Christ, but I surely don't want to go to hell, come to this altar, tell me about this, and let me show you what Christ can do for you. I can't do one thing for you. Jesus can. Jesus can. And it would be my pleasure to show you. You don't have to go to hell. Heaven's going to be so much better. Amen? Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your only Son to die. Father, so that we don't have to. Lord, I know that there are many that don't know you as their Savior, that for whatever reason have put it off, have refused. Father, I ask that you touch those hearts right now in a mighty way. Father, let them know that there's nothing in this world worth losing their eternal soul over. Father, let's get pride. Let's get shyness. Let's get everything else out of the way and be serious with you. Lord, knowing that you died to save us from our sins. Father, for those of us that we know we have you in our hearts, Father, we praise your name and thank you for that. But Father, help us to have that passion that Charles Peace did for evangelizing this world, for showing other people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Lord, as we have our time of invitation right now, our time of decision, Father, we pray that you would touch hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name, your holy Son, we ask all these things. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 342.